You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Let me ask you this real quick as we, before we pray together. We did this at 9:30, and we used to do this a lot on services on Sunday, and I'd ask people this on Wednesday night prayer times, and we've just kind of gotten away from it in our the schedule that we're doing now. But I just believe this. I believe there's folks all out in this pew. You probably aren't going to mention something that's going on in your life. You probably wouldn't say, hey, pray for me about this. But more than likely, most of us in this room have something we're dealing with, something that's going on, something that's frustrating us, something that may be just testing our faith a little bit in our life. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads together. And if something like that's going on in your life, it'll never end up on a prayer list. You'd never write it out. But there's something that's going on. I wonder if you just say, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me? And you just raise your hand. Just all across this room. My goodness. Just like at 9:30. There's a lot that goes on in our life, and we come in here week after week, and we bring it, this, the struggles and the things that we're walking through. And I want you to know this as we pray together this morning. God knows that need, and His desire is for you to have victory in that in Jesus, for you to not carry a burden of sin, for you to let things go and walk away from things. He wants to give you victory in that area of your life. And maybe it's a struggle that you're going through. God wants to lift that burden off of you. So let's pray again this morning. God, you're good to us. We're so grateful, Lord. It's really overwhelming. It's humbling to think that we get to come and pray to the Creator of the universe. And God, not so much that we get to speak, but that you listen. God, thank you for being a God that's so involved in our life. God, thank you for listening, for loving. God, for interacting into our life. God, for moving. God, for removing things. God, thank you for victory that you give. God, I thank you for reconciliation. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, that you win victories in marriages and relationships. God, I'm grateful, Father, that you draw back hearts to yourself. God, I'm grateful, Lord, that rebellious people, Lord, that you love, you don't forget, and you run after them. God, I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful, Lord, that in my body, my flesh, where I desire to run after this world, God, your spirit dwells. And God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that I don't have to perform for your acceptance, but God, that you love me regardless of the things that I have done. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. God, and I pray, Lord, this morning that you would meet every need of every hand, God, that was raised this morning, and God, even those that weren't. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak today, that I wouldn't. God, that you would draw today, that I wouldn't convince or talk anybody into, but God, that your spirit would draw. And Lord, I pray that men and women and young people in this room today would hear the gospel. And Father, you would draw them to your Son Jesus, and that they would be saved this morning. God, we give you this time. Move in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to read a funeral sermon to you. Probably the shortest funeral you've ever been to. This is a funeral message that David speaks, and he sings a song. I'm going to read you the song. I'm going to read you the sermon. It's all right here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. After we read that, then we'll go back and I'll talk about the man that he is eulogizing and some of the circumstances surrounding that. And And we just ask the Lord just to speak to us. If you got your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 3, check this out. Look at verse 32. 2 Samuel 3, verse 32. My microphone is ringing back in my ears pretty bad up here, if you can help me with that. I didn't take my medicine today, so it's like a squirrel or something's up here. All right, so chapter 3, verse 32. Oh, that's so much better. Thank you. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And here's the song that he sang. The king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And look at verse 38. This is the shortest eulogy you'll ever hear. The king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay." Watch this. I need to give you the Cliff Note version. I'm telling you, I read so much. I read the whole Bible in the 9:30 service. I felt like I was just like, turn here, look at this. So I want you to say something. And I left the 9:30 service like, oh my goodness. I felt like all I did was read the Bible, which is reading the Bible is a good thing. But can I give you Cliff Notes and you go back and pick up this story? I need you to get a grasp of why David, he just called Abner a prince and a great man in verse 38. But when he starts his song out, at the end of verse 33, he says that Abner died as a fool dies. So there's something big in verse 33 that we just can't grasp the meaning behind this message in the song without digging a little bit deeper into the story. And so I've got to introduce to you and let you meet two men. One of their names here is Abner. Who is Abner? What did he do? Abner was the commander of the army. If you're my age, you remember Stormin' Norman Schwarzkopf, right? I mean, it seemed like every time CNN came on and it was the Gulf War and I was in high school and Wolf Blitzer was on, we always had to listen to what Norman Schwarzkopf, General Schwarzkopf, was over all of the operations that went into the Persian Gulf War. And he was the strategic mind around a lot of those things. And he was always there giving press conferences. He was the guy that was orchestrating the war effort on our team, our side, right? He was the commander over our military. He was the general of the army, but he was the one that was put in place to kind of strategize the whole thing. That's Abner. Abner was the one, but he was the commander of Saul's army. Now, Saul was the king in Israel. Saul was the one who was occupying the throne in Israel. And Saul had his army. Abner was the commander of that army. Well, then I got to introduce another guy to you. And listen, I'm not giving you too many names that you forget this. I don't want you to get caught up in so much of the detail that it dilutes the message. But Joab is another guy. Joab is David's Norman Schwarzkopf. Joab's the commander of David's army. So you've got two men, Saul and David. Saul's the king over Israel, and David is he's the one that's been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Saul has already died. Saul died in chapter 1, And Abner, the commander of his army, is frightened of what's going to happen to the kingdom. And so he tries to protect Saul's next in line for the throne. And so the army gets around him. And then what's happening over in another area in the Holy Land, or in the Promised Land, is David hears word that Saul's died and he's been promised, he's been anointed the next king. And so the coronation begins for King David. And so they appoint him. He's been anointed. Now they appoint him the king over Judah. Now watch this without getting too much in the weeds. You have the Israel and the armies of Israel, which were under Saul. Now you have David, who's the king of Judah. And all of these are the nation of Israel. All of these are God's people, right? So Judah and Israel, it's kind of divided. David is the king in Judah, and Joab's his commander. And so now you have God's people fighting each other. We've looked at this as we've talked about David. He would fight the Philistines and Gath. That was the giant Goliath was a Philistine. The children of Israel always fight these other people. Now the children are fighting themselves. Saul's army and David's army are fighting each other, and the commanders of both of those armies are Abner and Joab. Okay, good, good. Two of y'all are with me. All right. So watch what happens. So there's this fight. And I can kind of see Joab and Abner kind of like the old men. And so they end up going to battle with each other. And Joab and Abner discuss. There's a pool. One of them sitting on one side of the pool. One of them sitting on. This is all in chapter 3. And they decide, hey, let's pick our strongest, youngest guys in the army and let's let them fight it out. All right? And we'll just watch. We'll just sit back and watch. That's what old guys do, right? And so they pick their strongest guys over here, Judah. Joab picks them, and then you got Abner's picking the guys from the Israel, and so they fight. And watch this, 12 guys fight each other, and all 24 of them die. And so this battle ensues, and it is crazy. So Joab and Judah win the battle, and Abner and the armies of Israel take off running. Okay. Joab's got two brothers. You ready? His baby brother. I was the baby brother. I was the favorite of my family, mainly my parents. And I had three older brothers. And the youngest boy, his responsibility is always stir up mess and let his older brothers come and defend him, right? And so you have three brothers, and Joab's the oldest. He's the commander of the army, and the youngest one is Asahel. A-S-A-H-E-L. Asahel is the baby. And so watch this. The battle ensues, and Abner runs off with the army of Israel, and the army of Judah follows after them. They're like, hey, we're not done with you. We're going to whoop you all the way back home, right? And so they run after him. And Asahel, the Bible says this about Asahel. He was fleet of foot. He was like a gazelle, the Bible said. He ran fast, right? And so he takes off after Abner. Asahel, the baby brother of Joab, takes off after Abner. And Abner looks back. The old fat guy looks back, and Asahel's running, this little gazelle back there, and he's like, hey, bro, what are you doing? Why are you chasing me? Why don't you go pick on a young guy? Leave me alone. And he said, no, I'm coming after you. And he turned, you can see these guys, they're running. All right, they're running, and Abner looks back, and Asahel won't turn to the right or the left. The Bible says this is all in chapter 3. Go back and read it. I can't read it. I read it to the 9:30. All right, I can't read it to you. And so he starts running, and Abner turns back a second time, and he says, listen, boy, if you don't stop running after me, I'm going to have to beat you to death I'm going to beat you to the ground. And he said, I don't want to do that because your brother's going to come after me. This is what he said. Joab, I have to deal with Joab. If you don't turn away, I'm going to have to beat you up, and Joab's going to come after me. And Asahel, you know what he does? He just keeps running. That's what punk little brothers do. They just keep after him. And so he just keeps running after Abner. And watch what Abner does, all in chapter 3. Abner has a spear in his hand. Now, rather than jabbing Asahel with the point of his spear, he's decided, hey, I just need this punk off of me. He just pushes back, and he puts the blunt end of the spear in Asahel's stomach just to kind of poke him and push him to the ground to get him off of him. Well, listen, sometimes you don't know your own strength. And Abner pushes the blunt end of his spear all the way through Azahel. It comes all the way out his back, the Bible says. This is really good stuff, all right? And then Azahel falls down dead. And the Bible says that the Abner and his army goes here, and then the children or the armies of Judah gather up, and they have to determine how many died on each side. And so Joab is there, and he's getting the report back, and they said, hey, listen, we lost 19 of our guys plus Azahel. And you can imagine Joab when he hears this. What was the last one you said? Azahel is dead. And the report comes back that Abner killed your brother. And you can almost see this fury fill Joab. He's like, I've got to avenge my brother's death. And so what happens is Abner runs his entire army to the city of Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N, Hebron. And he goes there to kind of hide out. And Joab finds out that he's in Hebron, and so he decides then he's going to Hebron because he's got to kill Abner for killing his brother, all right? And so when he gets to Hebron, they're outside the gate of the city, and Joab meets Abner and outside the gate of Hebron. Let me pick up and read at least this to you, and then we'll kind of let the story continue to unfold. If you got your Bibles, it's 2 Samuel 3. Look at verse 22. I dropped you at Abner's funeral, but I want you to see how he died, okay? Look at verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, and they brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Then when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, had come to the king here in Hebron. He's been with David. He's talked to David. And Joab then came to David, and he said, this is verse 24, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this guy? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? We could have killed him. He's already gone. In verse 25, it says, surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in. He's learning your patterns and to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David didn't know. So Joab leaves David's room or place there in Hebron. He sends messengers down the road. He said, I need you to go tell Abner. I need to talk to him. Have him come back. And so Abner comes back, and verse 27, they meet. And watch what happens. When Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. And there he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. And so Joab avenges his brother's, not murderer, but the guy who killed him. Remember, this is an accident. He didn't mean to kill him. He was just trying to poke the little punk, right? And so what's going on? Why did David then stand at Abner's funeral and say, Abner died a fool? He died as a fool dies. He was a great guy. He was a prince of a guy. But his hands weren't bound. His feet weren't in fetters. He fell to the ground and he died as a fool dies. I'm telling you, church, there's more to this. So if you got your Bible, I want you to take a left to Joshua chapter 20. Listen, this story gets so good when you read it in light of Joshua chapter 20. Now, as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit of the background. Joshua is the leading the children of Israel. They have just come out 40 years prior. They have just come out of Egypt under bondage, out of Pharaoh. They crossed the Red Sea. Moses led them out of Egypt on across the Red Sea into the wilderness. 40 years they spent in the wilderness. And then Joshua is the one who led them out of the wilderness into the land that God had promised them, into Cana. And so this time over to another body of water, this time not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. It parted. They walked across on dry ground. Joshua then begins this military advancement of taking Cana. They go from city to city. This is where you read about Jericho and the walls falling down, Ai, all of these places, the conquest of Joshua. He leads the children of Israel. What did Moses do? Moses had already established the law for the children of Israel. They knew what to do, right and wrong. They knew how to do it. He had already established the sacrificial system. He had already put in place the temple, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the lamb that would be offered, the Day of Atonement. He had already established all of the dates, the sacrificial festival dates for the nation of Israel, all on their calendar. Moses had done a lot getting the nation of Israel where they were. Now it was Joshua's responsibility to take them where they've never been. Everywhere their foot would land, God was going to give them that land. Well, things started happening. Stuff started coming up that it really wasn't handled under the law that Moses had given them. So suppose the law had said in Exodus chapter 20, God had given Moses on Mount Sinai on the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Well, what's murder? Murder is when you premeditate. Murder is when you hate somebody. Murder is when you devise a plan and you take someone's life. But what happens if it's an accident? What is in place for the children of Israel if it's not murder but manslaughter? What happens if there's an incident like Abner and Azahel where he's pursuing him and he's just trying to get him out of the way? He's not meaning to put a lethal blow on him. He would have pointed his spear at him, but he just pokes him with the end and he hits him at just the right place. It wasn't intended to kill him. It was never in Abner's mind to kill Azahel. But what do you do when you kill someone unintentionally? On accident, when they get into the Cana, the promised land, Joshua then has to remind the children of Israel that, hey, there's maybe some other things that should govern us. There may be some things in place that we need to put in place in case something like this happens. And so in Joshua chapter 20, look at what they did. This is really cool. Just like last Sunday, when Abigail and Nabal was fool. That's what his name meant, right? We got another fool this Sunday. We're not starting a theme, but we've got another fool. Abigail married Nabal the fool. Abigail was a picture to us of Jesus. This in Joshua chapter 20 is another picture to us of Jesus. Watch what Joshua does. He says, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 20. Speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. So Joshua, God says, Joshua, you tell the children of Israel, pick them some cities, a handful of cities that will be cities of refuge for them, so that if an accident happens, if there's manslaughter that happens and it's not intentional, that those people who killed another individual, they can pursue, they can run with haste to a city of refuge. And when they walk through the gates of that city, they will find protection in that city until their case is tried. Because in the law, the avenger of blood is going to be pursuing them. If they get to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood gets to them, then they are going to be safe. This is part of the law. And so the children of Israel came up with six cities. Look at them, and they're in verse 7. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali. Shechem was the second city in the mountains of Ephraim. Now listen to this. Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. In the mountains of Judah. Those three are on one side of the Sea of Galilee, or on one side of the Jordan River, and then on the other side of the Jordan River, you'd find the other three. Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer as the fourth one, in the wilderness on the plain, and then from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and then finally Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 9 it says, these were the cities appointed for all of the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, and whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. The story makes a little more sense, right? Abner pokes Azahel, kills him unintentionally, and where does Abner run? Hebron. He has to get to Hebron before Joab finds out. Because when Joab finds out, Joab will be the avenger of Azahel's blood. And Joab will pursue Abner to kill him. Now watch this. Abner made it to Hebron, but he didn't stay there. He left. Before we get back to 2 Samuel 3, I want to take just a minute and look at this picture that the cities of refuge paint for us of Jesus. The first question or first statement we'd want to answer maybe about these cities of refuge is why? Why they were even needed? Why were they needed? They were needed for protection. Now watch this. Some of us might even in our journey with God might even say, why did Jesus even die? Why did he come? Why did God intervene in his creation? Why did he send his son to die? What's the purpose? What's the plan in all of this? Why did he even come? Listen, church, he came for our protection. He came to protect us ultimately from our sin. He came to protect us, to be our city of refuge, that when we come into him, when we take refuge in him, he protects us for all of eternity. These city of refuges, they were protection. It was a plan of protection the children of Israel put in place. In fact, there was signage. There was signage. They put them in places where the road was well-worn. They didn't have to go down some beaten old trail. They didn't have to look for it. It wasn't in some out-of-way place. It was a well-worn path, in fact, a road to it with signage that said refuge in Hebrew. It was much like when you come up I-49 and you realize that we have a hurricane evacuation plan in our state. You see the signs for our friends in the South when the hurricanes come, and those who decide not to have parties down there and to seek refuge, they head north and they head up I-49, and there's signs that point the way that refuge is up here. You can come up here, come to higher ground, come up here and get away from the storm. Well, these cities of refuge, they had signage everywhere. It was a plan protection. It was God's way of protecting individuals who had killed someone by accident, to give them a fair trial, to put them before the judge. Now watch this. This picture of protection, it's not perfect. It doesn't paint us a perfect picture of Jesus. In fact, it's an imperfect picture. There's six cities of refuge. Three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. The number six all the time in the Bible speaks of incomplete. Seven is the perfect, complete number. There's 7 days in a week. But six is one short. Six is incomplete. Now watch this. These cities of refuge offered protection, but their protection was incomplete. It was only physical protection. Jesus, on the other hand, offers a refuge for us that is not incomplete but complete. He offers us not only physical protection but spiritual protection, protection for all of eternity. So these cities of refuge, what was their purpose? Why were they needed? They were needed for protection. What were they called? What's significant? We know Bible names are always significant. Well, I can't explain all of these to you, but let's just look at Hebron. What does the word Hebron mean? Literally, Hebron means our satisfaction. You get to Hebron to be satisfied. Look at that picture. Jesus is our satisfaction. And so I told folks when he was in his ministry, he says, you who are weary doing religion, caring about the burden of religion and its laws, come unto me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me and find satisfaction. The satisfaction that you're looking for in religion is only found in a relationship with me who can remove the burden of religion. You see, Hebron was that place. It was the place of satisfaction. It was the place for the one who was guilty to go and seek refuge, a place of protection, a place of satisfaction. Watch this. Where were they located? It's really amazing to me that they placed them. There's a picture on a map. If you're a visual learner, I am. If you'll check this out, not my head. Look at that. We're shiny. Check it. There it is. So those are the cities of refuge. If you look up at the top, you see the Sea of Galilee. That's the Jordan River that comes down that long line. That's the Dead Sea that's next. And the Jordan River divides the Promised Land into two places, east and west. And these cities are they're near. Wherever something would happen, you could get to them. You could get to them quickly, strategically placed and near. Well, let me read to you what the Bible says about our salvation, how close salvation is to you right now. I know you may feel like you're a long way from God, that your life and the path of your life has taken you to depths and you feel like you're a long way from God. But listen to what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith, which we preach. Listen, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Salvation is near. What? It's in your mouth, is what Paul says. It's confessing, it's believing, it's trusting, it's testifying that Christ is who he said he was. It's believing, it's trusting, it's having faith in that he is resurrected, that he's had victory over death. It's near to you. You think it's so far away, but just like the cities of refuge were strategically placed in the land of promise, salvation is strategically placed, and Paul says it's even in your mouth. It's so close, it's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. Now, watch what is crazy to me about this. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. It was so close, but yet it wasn't close enough. For Abner, Hebron was a step, protection for him was a step away. It was one step. He was in the gate. The Bible says. In fact, look at verse 27 again. Let me just read it. 2 Samuel 3:27. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. And there he stabbed him in the stomach. And watch this. Joab was justified. Why? Because Abner was not seeking refuge in the gate of the city of Hebron. That's how the law read. And Joab took Abner's life because he was the avenger of blood for his brother Azahel. In fact, that's what it says at the end of verse 27. He was so close. One step, and he was under the protection. One step, and he was in the city of refuge. One step, and he was in the city of satisfaction. One step, and everything was covered. Everything was taken care of. One step away. Church, this is what's sad to me. There will be the people who come in this building today, and you're so close. I mean, you're so close. You're so close to Jesus. You know about him. You're so close to Jesus. You've heard about him. You've sung praises to him. You're so close. You know the answers about Jesus. You're just one step. It's in your mouth. The words of faith are in your mouth. Right in the heart. Abner, that knife went right into Abner's heart. Right at the gate. He was so close. But he was so far. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 would share this parable. Listen to this. He said, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what should I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that how we live our life? We think, man, we've worked a long time. We've saved up money. We've got a retirement. We look at all of our things and we look out into our future and we think, man, if we live to 70 or 80 or 90 years old, we've got enough. We can live comfortably. And we even say to our soul, soul, man, look at all that you have done. Look at what Jesus says. Look what he says there in verse 20. He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In Mark, Jesus said, what shall a man gain? What shall he profit if he gains all of the world and loses his soul? I wonder today, how close are you? Has there just been a moment in your life? You know, we make salvation about stuff that we do, aisles we walk, prayers we pray, water we get baptized in. It's none of that. It's not about a decision that we make. Literally, salvation is giving up. It's surrendering. It's recognizing that you can't earn salvation. You can't please God with your church attendance. You can't please God with any amount of check that you would write. You can't please God with how much you sing and worship him. You can't please God with your activity. You don't have to work for salvation. Salvation is this. It's surrendering and knowing that Jesus has accomplished all the work of salvation on the cross. It's knowing that he's done it all. And there's nothing left for you to do. But in our Western way of salvation, we think we've got to check this box, check that box. We've got to do this, this, and this, and then we'll be saved. And the reality is there's so many in this room who have checked boxes and you're close, you're right at the gate. You've never surrendered. You're right at the gate. You've never stepped into the city of refuge. You can't find refuge in yourself. You have to find refuge in Jesus Christ and him alone. Listen, all it takes, it's in the mouth. It's in, the words are in your mouth. It's that close today. All you have to do is surrender your life to him and to receive what only He can give. And that's satisfaction. And that's refuge. I want us to do something this morning. I want us to bow our heads, and we're going to end with the Lord's Supper and communion together. But before we do, I want us just to take some time to allow the Holy Spirit to point some things out in our life. And maybe some times for us to reflect and to look in and retrospect. I want you just in the stillness of this moment. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you have you surrendered? Is Jesus the commander of your life? Is he the satisfaction of your life? Are you checking the boxes of religion? Or has He saved you from that? Are you close even at the gate? What if you were the one in the parable in Luke where God says, "You fool, tonight your soul's required of you"? What if today were your day? What if this were your funeral? What would someone say? He's a great guy. He's a prince of a man, but he died a fool outside the gate. Listen, this morning our pastors are going to be here. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, if you need Him to save you this morning, I want you to come to one of us this morning and say, "Pastor, I need to surrender. I need Christ to be the authority of my life. I need to trade in my religion, maybe even my church membership for salvation." Whatever it is that God is drawing you and leading you to do, I want you to feel the freedom to come. But listen, as we get ready for communion, communion's a time of revival. It's self-reflection. It's time for us to look in. If there's something in our life that's contrary to God's word that we need to confess and lay here at the altar, let's have that time this morning too. And so I'm going to pray, and in a moment we're going to stand together. Whatever God's doing in your heart, you need to come and spend some time alone with Him. You need to get saved today and be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. You come. Father, we love You. Thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for doing the work of salvation on our behalf. God, thank You for offering salvation as a gift to us. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that You would move. God, that those of us in this room who've surrendered our life to You, God, I pray that today would be a time of revival. And God, I pray for those in this room who are close, even at the gate, God, today, that they would step in to Your refuge. God, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.